In Daniel chapter 11 this morning, and Lord willing, I'm going to try to get through this whole chapter. It's 45 verses, and this is some very, very, I guess I could call it difficult passages to try to explain. I've studied and prayed and sought the Lord's guidance in this as much as I possibly can, and I pray it's interesting to you. I hope you don't go to sleep this morning. There's a lot of history we're going to be dealing with. Of the Persian Empire, all the way up into when the Romans, and then we'll be talking about the Antichrist toward the end. But Daniel chapter 11, we'll just go over it verse by verse. But Daniel chapter 11, we'll start out, and this is one of the most prophetical books in all the Bible. We're going to see so many things that the Lord gives Daniel through this vision that he had, that Gabriel, who we believe to be Gabriel, says the angel, came and gave him the interpretation, or gave him the prophecy of the visions. And so there are several, I don't know, I didn't count them all, but there's probably hundreds of things that were revealed in this prophecy that has already happened in history, and history bears it. I mean, you could just consult history books and see everything that the Bible talks about came true. I mean, everything that God said would happen, happened. And so we'll look at this morning. It deals a lot with the Persian Empire, starting out there with the very first verse, which actually goes with chapter 10. Verse 1 says, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That is the angel speaking, and he's telling Daniel, if you look back to the previous chapter, he just told him that he had to go back to help Michael stand against the king of Persia to help him in that battle with him. And so it's the continuing thought. It's unfortunate that the folks that divided up the chapters and verses in the Bible didn't include that in chapter 10, but it goes with it. And so it's just speaking about that time period. And where the angel had to go back and help Michael there in that fight against the prince of Persia. The Bible calls him the prince of Persia, which we know to be, we talked about ultimately being Satan. Verse 2 of our text says, "And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So from this verse until verse 35, we have these prophecies that are given. And it's going to include the kings that's mentioned here. It talks about these kings of Persia, three kings, and then a fourth. So there's four kings we're going to be dealing with mainly this morning. And it says the last one, stirred up all the realm of Grecia, which is Greece, is who it is speaking of. Because of the accuracy of this prophecy, this has caused a lot of people to doubt the authenticity of Daniel writing this book. They claim that this is so detailed and so matches history so much that there is no way that Daniel wrote this before all of it happened. And so they cast a shadow of doubt upon God's word. Well, we certainly know as Bible believers that every word of God is real and true, and all of this was penned down by the human penman Daniel. This was not somebody in the future that saw these things happen and said it happened to Daniel and wrote this as some story. All these events had not even occurred during Daniel's time, and God gave him these visions of things that were going to happen, this prophecy. And they happened exactly like God said. And so don't ever doubt God's word. You may not understand it. You may think it's unreal or surreal that you can't possibly fathom how that could possibly have been so detailed and true. Friends, it's true. God's word is true and real. And you can bank this right here. If God says it in his word, it's going to occur. And so when we read prophecy about the things that are going to happen in the future, like at the end of times, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the rapture of the church, all these details, they're going to happen exactly like God's word says. Exactly. And they will come to light. But there are scholars and all these that want to cast doubt on Daniel, the authenticity of the book of Daniel, because that they claim that it was written after all these events happened. Well, he mentions four kings in Persia, and the fourth one being richer than all the others. Now, those four kings, I'll give you a list of them. The first one, of course, we know is talking about Cyrus. Cyrus being the one that came in there and was the leader and eventually was the king over all of Babylon. And then there was another man, his son, that came into power after him, which was, his name was Cambyses. And he's the son of Cyrus, and he came into reign. Now, this prophecy only covers these four kings of Persia. There were many kings of Persia. After this, there were many of them. I didn't count the number of them, but there's many. But it's dealing with these because these are the ones that are important to what God's trying to tell us that happens to the life of his people. Remember, Daniel chapter 11, 10, 11, and 12 all go together. Daniel had the vision in 10. 11 is the angel speaking about it or telling the prophecy. And then 12 goes on into the end part of the end of times. And so it all goes together, all these last three chapters. And they all are dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, the church is in there, although not, it doesn't seem very visible by reading over the text. But the church is there because we're involved, because we get raptured out right before all this begins, the end part of it. But it's dealing with the nation of Israel, God's people. Remember, the first part of Daniel was dealing with his people being taken to captivity. And then, all the way from chapter 2 up to, chapter 10, it's dealing with the Gentiles, the life of the Gentile kingdoms. And then it switches back over to the children of Israel, or God's people, the Jews. Now, after Cambyses ruled, there was a man named Darius Histopus. Now, this was not the Darius that we're familiar with that reigned during the time of when Cyrus came in. This is another Darius, but Histopus. And then after him, his son rose up, and he's got two different names. We know him as Xerxes. In history, calls him mostly Xerxes, but he has another name, which we know of, that the Bible speaks of, and that's Ahasuerus. Now, if you remember, if you study in the book of Esther, you're going to remember that there's a king, his name is Ahasuerus. Esther 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and through 3 tells us about him. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This is Ahasuerus who reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of provinces being before him. And so our Bible shows us this king. Now, when Daniel is telling us prophecy, or the angel's telling the prophecy here, this fourth king that we're dealing with here, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he's going to be the most rich and powerful, and he actually has the largest army ever known to man. Still, to this day, the army that Ahasuerus had was the largest army to ever be known by man. And so he rose up in power. Of these four kings, he's the richest of all the kings of Persia that ever lived. Now, what he did is instrumental in all this prophecy. He decided he was going to try to defeat Greece. That's why the Bible says there he stirred up all against the realm of Grecia. So he tried to go in and conquer Greece and take over that people. Well, he failed. They thwarted his efforts and drove him back home. And because of that, for the next 150 years, Greece hated Persia. And there was a hatred there among those people because of what he did. And so they were always knew that there was eventually going to happen. Greece was going to go and try to conquer Persia. And that's exactly what happens. So after Ahasuerus reigned, there were, I think, 10 other kings after that, after he reigned. And before Greece invaded Persia and overtook them, that was 150 years later. So after Ahasuerus was killed, 150 years later, Greece comes in to destroy them. And that's where we see in verse 3, this mighty king. Verse 3 of our text in Daniel chapter 11. "And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. So now the prophecy foretells of this mighty king that stands up. He's a mighty king that stands up and defeats the Persians. Now history tells us, and we know for a fact, this king that we're talking about right here is none other than Alexander III, Alexander III of Macedon, which is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. Now, if you study much of history, you'll know that Alexander the Great was probably the greatest military leader to ever live. He came in and he conquered all the world. Within a 4-year period, Alexander the Great had conquered all the world and sat down and cried because there was no more world to conquer. That's what kind of leader he was, a powerful man. Now, he took the throne at the age of 20 years old. He was a young man. His father, Philip II, the king of Macedon, he was murdered. And so after that, Alexander took over the reign as the reigning king, and he died at only 32 years old. So he wasn't around all that long, but in that short period of time that he was, what an impact he made on the world. Now, some accounts, we've talked about this before, some accounts of his death, they vary. History doesn't really give us the exact reason he died. Now, I'm going to give you what some people say. The History Channel, I looked up online at the History Channel, they have a little documentary about Alexander, and they claim that he died of malaria. They have no way of knowing that because the Bible, or the history and the Bible, neither one tells us how this man died. But some people believe that he died after drinking a mixture of unmixed wine, and he got some kind of poisoning and died 11 days later. We do know that he was sick for 11 days. He came down with some sickness, and it was very bad. He couldn't do anything. And as his men would walk by, they say he would raise his hand, so they would walk by, but nobody even questioned why he was sick or what was wrong. But for 11 days he was sick, and then he died the 12th day. Some believe he was poisoned. Now that's a long acting poison agent right there. If it's going to take 11 days, usually if you got poisoned in that day, you died within a few minutes. They had poisons that they would put in their drinks and things, and they would drink them, and within a matter of minutes, you're foaming at the mouth and laying on the floor. But 11 days, he died later. Now, some people claim he died of a venereal disease. We do know that he had a lady that was with child, with his child that was born after he died. We do know he was very promiscuous. And he did a lot of things, awful, vile things, but some believe he died of venereal disease. Truth is, we don't know. But his death caught everybody off guard. They were not expecting this. He's a young man. They expected him to be reigning and ruling for years and years to come. But he died with nobody to take his place. He had one brother, I believe, a half-brother, I believe, that was mentally retarded. He had the son that wasn't even born yet. And then I can't remember, there was somebody else that he had. Matt, do you remember? He had, there was like three different people that that just couldn't take over because they wasn't able to.
He could also kill off anybody else that could have taken it before him. So.
Yeah, that's true. So to protect his throne, he killed off anybody that he thought might take it over. There was nobody there to take over when he died. He had four generals. These four generals... Civil War broke out after Alexander died. A lot of people refused to believe that he was even dead. And so they tried to keep carrying on like he was still alive. And then Civil War broke out. And so there was a struggle. And these four generals rose up and divided the kingdom up in four sections. Now, these generals in this kingdom, Cassander was one of them. And he dominated Macedonia and Greece, the section over there. Then there was another general that rose up. His name was Lysimachus, and he was ruling over much of Asia Minor. And then the two most probably important ones that history you'll recognize was Seleucus. He was over all of Syria. And then Ptolemy, who took over Egypt. Now, that was a very important section to be taken over. And so these four generals rise up and take over all the kingdom of Alexander's. And so it's all divided up. Well, now we get to verse 4. And we'll see. It says, and when he shall stand up, talking about Alexander, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Now, that word or that phrase right there, not to his posterity, that means that nobody in his family, nobody that was rightfully there to take the kingdom. So it wasn't in his posterity that things were taken over. It says his kingdom shall be broken. That means he died, and then civil war broke out, and all the kingdom got broke up. You may remember when we studied about this, we've already studied about it. I believe it was in Daniel chapter 8, and we talked about how he was the he-goat that rose up. Remember, he rose up against the ram, and he had the great horn, and the great horn got broken. And when the horn got broken, there was four others that came up in its place. That's these same generals. And so he's the he-goat that came up and took over Persia, and then he died. His horn was broken. It says his kingdom shall be broken, and it was divided in the four winds of heaven. That's the four generals it was divided up into. Verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be great dominion. So for the next several verses, it talks about the kings of the north and the south. The kings of the north and south. All of this is historical. We can find this in history, and we can see exactly who these verses are referring to. Here in verse 5, I told you the man's name was Seleucus. Now, that's Seleucus I of Syria. He is the prince that broke away from the king of the south, which is Ptolemy, the first Ptolemy, Ptolemy I of Egypt. These two men began, you may recognize these kingdoms, the Ptolemy and the Seleucid dynasties. This was the north and the south. The king of the north was the Seleucid dynasty, and the king of the south was the Ptolemaic dynasty. And so these two dynasties are going to battle together for many, many years, fighting against each other until they finally come together. And we're going to see that in our text. They're going to join together in the next verse, verse 6. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. All right, the king's daughter here is a lady named Berenice, and she's Ptolemy's granddaughter. She married a man named Antiochus the II. That was Seleucus' grandson. And so what you have the kings of the north and the south making this pact to join together. They've realized this is not working out. These two dynasties are fighting all the time, so they decided, let's have a peace treaty. And in this peace treaty, they're going to offer this girl and this boy to get married. That's how they did things in that day. They married these two together to join the dynasties together. Well, things didn't quite work out as well as they wanted, but it did bring them together. But they did it through these two young people, Berenice and Antiochus II. Well, unfortunately, Antiochus II had a very jealous former wife, an ex-wife. And she had him murdered. She had Antiochus II murdered. And then she placed her son, whose name was Seleucus Callinicus, on the throne in Syria. And so this has caused more problems here. Now, if you notice how history's working here, you'll see that sin is involved in all these dynasties. You'll see how God is not present in this. They don't worship the God of heaven. And all this fighting and turmoil and destruction and death and murder and all this stuff, it's because of sin. And you'll see that bear fruit through all of history, as sin will do that. Sin brings forth death. Verse 7. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter in the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Keep looking there, verse 8. And shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. So now we have Ptolemy the third, which is that Bernice's brother. He is the one the Bible calls the branch of her roots. The branch of her roots. Now, he has attacked and defeated Seleucus Callinicus and returned to Egypt with all the bounty. He brings all the gold and everything down to Egypt. And so still more strife. Verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. So now we have Seleucus III and Antiochus III, which was also called Antiochus the Great. Now this man was a powerful man as long as he reigned. And he caused a lot of trouble. He defeated, he conquered, he murdered, he did everything possible. But Seleucus III and Antiochus III were these sons that got stirred up. They were the sons of Seleucus Callinicus. Now, Serranus was killed on a mission in Asia Minor, but this Antiochus III, Antiochus the Great, he pushed back Egypt through Palestine and later returned to his fortress. Now, I know this is a lot of stuff I'm trying to throw at you, and I appreciate you being patient and listening. Verse 11, and the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. So at this point, we have another man, Ptolemy the Fifth. He's the king of the south now, and he retaliated. This time, the Egyptian ruler won. So now the ruler down in Egypt's won. And because of this victory, he became very proud. He started living in a life of luxury and, flaunting his greatness. And that's what it's talking about. But it says he shall cast down many 10,000, but he shall not be strengthened by it. Now, verse 13. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall be many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. I want to pause right there for a second. What we have now is people that go up into God's land, and even says, thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. What they did, they tried to get the Jews in on their side. And many of the Jews, they went over to their side. They forsook God and they joined up with them, and they tried to, it says, exalt themselves to establish the vision. And it said, but they shall fail. And they did. They fell, and they fell badly. Verse 15. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. Now we're going to get to something. This glorious land is the Lord's land. This is the land of Jerusalem, up there in Israel. And we're going to have this man that comes up and stands up against them. 14 years has passed by, and Antiochus III, after he attacked Egypt, 14 years passed by, and then after that, Ptolemy the Fifth, he is just 4 years old at the time. He was made king at 4 years old, and it says the robbers of thy people. These were those Jews that crossed over to the enemies and started joining in with them. He says the robbers of thy people. They helped Antiochus gain all this land and possessions and everything of all of Israel. Verse 17. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. Now this is really detailed. Now listen to this. Try to keep up. Antiochus III, which is Antiochus the Great. He tried to gain control of Egypt. He has control now up in Palestine, all that area. Now he's going to try to gain control of Egypt. by forcing his daughter, whose name was Cleopatra, to marry that Ptolemy the Fifth. Now, they made an agreement. They would marry each other. But the marriage didn't take place for several years because he was only 10 years old. The man she was going to marry was only 10 years old. Now, you can see the corruption here. Now, Antiochus thought that Cleopatra would betray this man that she was going to marry and give the kingdom to him. That was his whole plan. Send his daughter Cleopatra down there, marry this, what was his name? Ptolemy the Fifth. Marry him, and then turn on him and let him have all of Egypt. That was his whole plan. But she didn't. She stayed with her husband, and she was on her husband's side. And so she thwarted all those attempts for him to take Egypt, her own father. That's why the Bible says there, she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. She was for her husband. Verse 18. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in the estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Well, after he failed to take Egypt, Antiochus III tried to take all the isles in the Aegean Sea, which would include Greece. That's what he wanted. He wanted to take Greece now. But what happened was Rome intervened. Rome now is becoming a dominant world power. And they have came, and they've caused him not to be able to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to take over Greece, but Rome intervened. And he went home defeated. Now, when he got home, he was so angry from losing all these deals he tried to do, angry over Egypt, angry over Greece, that he actually went into the temples in his own land and robbed them of all their goods for his own wealth. Well, when the people found out about it, they rose up against him and murdered him. They killed him. And so that's why he died alone and powerless. That's why it says that he was destroyed and he wasn't in battle. It was destroyed because of his own people killed him. Verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. This is where we now are going to focus our attentions on this vile person. And this is who it's going to talk about through the rest of the section. A vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Well, the kingdom actually belonged to another man named Demetrius Soter. He was a prisoner of Rome right now, so he was unable to rule over the kingdom. So this vile person is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, we've talked about him many times. Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the son of Antiochus III, the man that tried to conquer Egypt and Greece and was defeated and then robbed his own temple and was killed. This is his son, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he takes advantage of the situation that the king of that land is in prison, and he starts, he gets the throne by flattery. That's what history tells us, and what the Bible's talking about here. He comes in peaceably to obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And so he is very charismatic, and he comes up and he convinces these people that he's going to be the ruler of this land, and he actually becomes the king. Now, in our studies, we've talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. He's also known, he had a nickname of the Madman. That was his nickname. We've seen where he is a type of Antichrist. Now, this is where the Bible starts telling us about the ways of the Antichrist and future events. He was probably the worst and greatest persecutor of the Jews to ever live. Now, we know that in the beginning we talked about Ahasuerus. And we know that the edict that he sent out to try to kill all the Jews in that land, this man right here is going to do more damage to God's people than anybody that has ever lived to that point into this one. Even Adolf Hitler, if you can believe that. He's worse than him. Verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. All right, so we have a picture here of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. First of all, he's a great military leader. He's brutal. And so he comes in and he conquers. Well, when he does, he takes all the spoils and the riches, and he actually divides it up and gives it to the people, the poor people. And so what he's doing, he's winning them over to his side. He's showing them, I'm your friend. This is what the Antichrist is going to do. When he takes place in the beginning of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, he's going to look like he's for the people. He's for God's people. He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple. He's going to let them do their daily sacrifices. I mean, he's going to be their best friend. All as a big plot to be able to turn upon them and to destroy them. He hates them, but he has to win them over to his side. And that's what Antiochus is doing. And so it says there he becomes strong with small people. That means that he wasn't friends with the kings and all the rulers. He was friends with the people. And so he won their confidence by doing this. He's kind of, who is it, Robin Hood. Takes from the rich and gives to the poor. That's the kind of man he was trying to be or pretending to be. No, Antiochus continued to rise up into power by being deceitful. And he took from, it says, the fattest places. That means he took from the rich and he gave it to the poor people or the small people to gain their favor. Verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved, and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Antiochus Epiphanes, he sought to defeat the king of the south. Now, Ptolemy, Philometor was the one over there now. He is one of the sons of Cleopatra. Remember Cleopatra that went down and married the 10-year-old? Well, he wasn't 10 at the time, but when they got engaged, they were. Now, Cleopatra and Antiochus Epiphanes were actually brother and sister. Because, remember, she was the daughter of Antiochus the Great, the Third. And he was the son of Antiochus the Third. So, there's going to be a struggle here. And this Philometor was actually his nephew. And it says the devices against him. This was Philometor's people that were betraying him. So Antiochus defeated Philometor. And after he was defeated, the people in Egypt, in Alexandria, Egypt, they made Ptolemy, another Ptolemy, I can't even pronounce his name, Euergetes, king. So then Antiochus developed this friendship down there. This was a fake friendship, of course. And it was by deceit. It said, the Bible says it's by deceit. Both these men were trying to deceive each other. They wanted to take each other's kingdom. And so they tried to trick each other. Well, Antiochus actually was defeated by him. And so he returns with his tail between his legs and goes back up to Israel. This is when things really get bad for God's people. He is so upset and so mad over losing this this battle against the king of the south that he goes up, he enters into the temple of God's people, and he destroys it. He sets up a pig on the altar and sacrifices it. He forces the priests to eat pigs. He scatters the blood of the pigs all over the altar. He sets up an idol of Zeus in the temple, and he refuses to let anybody do sacrifices to God. he forces them to bow down to Zeus. And so he actually assigns soldiers and men all around the temple to forbid any of the Jews from coming in and worshiping God. Now, this is what's going to happen in the days of the Antichrist. Now, you see what happened. He got so mad down here in the south, he comes up and wants to persecute God's people. He's wanting to lay all this fury on them. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. After he's been friends with God's people for that first 3.5 years, his fury and rage is going to come out, and he's going to try to destroy them. He's going to do just exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes has done in that day. He's going to go in, he's going to offer up defilement in the temple, he's going to defile the temple. He's going to set up an image of himself there for them to bow down to and force them to worship him. All right, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Here we see the comparison of Antiochus and the Antichrist. All these things were just explained. Exactly what's going to happen in the future with the Antichrist. Look, there's 5 things that I found just in those first 2 verses, 36 and 37. First of all, he will not answer to any higher authority. He will be the highest authority in all the world. He will do as he pleases, is what it says there in verse 36. Secondly, all, he'll show no regard for religion or, and notice this, the God of his fathers. Now that's important. This, by this statement right here, it sounds that if he's possibly of Jewish descent. And so the Antichrist possibly is of Jewish descent, because he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. In verse 37 it says he will not believe in any God at all, except for himself, of course. And fourthly, he'll have no regard for the desire of women. He's going to be either an asexual or a homosexual. If you look through all through Rome, the leaders of Rome, most of them were homosexuals. They practiced sex with both women and men. But this man has no desire for women at all. And so, creepy. Fifthly, he'll claim to be greater than any god. So all of these attributes that's given to Antiochus are the same as given to the Antichrist. Verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this king of the south is referring to the Egyptian-led army that's going to come up against the Antichrist. They're going to be led up from Egypt, the section down in Egypt. The king of the north, which most people believe probably is Russia, that comes down to try to also defeat him. But the Antichrist is going to defeat all these attackers. He's going to stand up and defeat the ones coming from the south and the north. Then he will utterly attack Israel, God's land, the glorious land. And he will break his covenant from Israel that he had. He will not continue conquering toward the other lands. It says Edom, Moab, and Ammon. But he will go further south. Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia. He'll be destroying all them. It says the tidings out of the east and north. This is, you know, the eastern army. And then the Antichrist succeeds and sets up his headquarters in Jerusalem. And but his rule will come to an end. God will defeat him at his own appointed time. We read that over in Revelation 19:17-21. His end will come. He will be cast into a lake of fire. He will be defeated. And so that's a lot to throw at you. But we'll get through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible study this morning. Lord, I pray that you continue with us to help us try to understand this prophecy in Daniel. And God, we pray that you're being glorified in it. Lord, we pray for this service coming up. I pray, God, that you're just here in a mighty way. God, that we're obedient to the Spirit this morning, sensitive to it. God, if you have us, whatever you would have us to do, God, if we would do that, God, not be ashamed, God, not hold back, but Lord, just to do whatever you would have us do, to worship in spirit and truth. God, help us do that today. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. May we always remember you're the only reason that we're here. And God, that you're our object of affection. Help us, Father. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.